Here, on the Mount of Olives with him. He's just given them the Olivet Discourse. He's finished it. He's told them all the things that are going to happen from that day that he uttered it until the very end of this age. And then he talks about the final generation in this age. He says, "Verily or truly I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." He's indicating there will come a final generation. And that final generation will see the tail end of all these things being accomplished in their day and time. Then in verse 37, he gives the universal, thorough, constant warning that Jesus was repeatedly giving to the first New Testament church throughout his entire ministry. And I say unto you all, watch. What that means is this: stay awake. What stay awake means is be spiritually alert. Stay spiritually alive. Keep your spiritual eyes open. It's not referring to physical sleep. It's referring to a mental, spiritual attitude where when you are awake, you're in kind of a stupor and a daze, and your thoughts are fixed on worldly things and not on the spiritual things that Jesus Christ has continually taught about his church. It means that you're sleeping spiritually and you're not watching. When a man was put on watch, there was one requirement of that man that was absolute. Whether he was a temple guard or whether he was just placed on guard in an army, it's always been the same: stay awake physically. We are God's soldiers. This is one of the Lord's churches. If you're a member of this church, as a part of this church, you have a responsibility to stay spiritually alert and spiritually awake and to understand the teachings of Jesus Christ and to keep on studying them and to keep on understanding more and more about the things that Christ left here, the teachings that he gave about the church and all the other aspects that have to do with giving glory to God in the church. That's what it means when it says, watch. If you think I'm working too much into that word, you're quite wrong, because that's what he kept telling the New Testament church: stay spiritually awake. Now, they did go physically asleep on him, and if you're physically asleep when Christ is there to teach you and the opportunity presents itself and you sleep in on a Sunday morning and don't come to church, well, I suppose you could say that physical sleep has a detrimental viewpoint of what it means to watch. Matthew 4, 8 through 10. We're going to talk about the great sin of the final fig tree generation. The great sin of the final fig tree generation is not abortion. As bad as abortion is, as terrible as abortion is, as horrible as abortion is, that's not the great sin of the final fig tree generation. The final sin of the great fig tree generation is what causes abortion. It's what causes thievery. It's what causes ungodliness. It's what causes lasciviousness. It's what causes fornication. It's what causes adultery. It's what causes these terrible things that we classify as the most deep and grievous sins of the flesh that could ever be committed. But the great sin of the final fig tree generation is the great sin of all the ages. It's the sin that has plagued man ever since Adam and Eve fell. Matthew 4, 8 through 10. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. This is the final temptation of Christ by the devil. And the devil, like most tacticians, saved the greatest temptation until last. This is the one we all face. There are a lot of people on this church row. We have well over 200. But how many of them are watching? How many of them are spiritually alert? And how many of them really care? You will discover that most of the people on this church row that aren't attending, now some of them have physical reasons. Some of them have physical illnesses. They're just not able to attend. I'm not talking about that group. But there are a group of people that have actually committed this sin, are continuing to commit the great sin, and are going to keep on committing it unless God is able to touch their hearts and turn them back to the truth. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them. When man sinned, he lost the inheritance. God put man down here to rule over the earth. But when he sinned, all the inheritance of the earth reverted back to the devil, to whom the Lord had originally placed over it. And this kingdom on this earth was legitimately, by God's own decree, because of man's sin, and God is just, it was and belonged to the devil. The devil made Jesus an offer, and he had every right to make him this offer, and it was a legitimate offer. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He didn't tell him, now, Lord, here's what I want you to do. Step one, if you're going to get all these things, you're going to have to do this, 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 this. Step two, Jesus, I'll give you all this. If you'll climb Mount Everest, if you'll do this, if you'll produce that, if you'll work for me in a certain way, if you'll participate in my activities for 235,000 years. He didn't tell Jesus a whole bunch of stuff that he had to do in order for him to receive this. And this was a legitimate offer. Here's all that Jesus had to do. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He just had to worship. That's all. No sweat. Just acknowledge the things of the devil, the things that the devil had. Acknowledge the devil, what he possesses, as more important to you than what your heavenly Father possesses. Just put me above your heavenly Father and the things that he has to offer you. Take what I have to offer you. Just worship me, and I'll give it all to you. Can I honestly say that the devil would have, knowing the devil? I can't. But I do know that it was a legitimate offer, and I do know that the same offer is made to you. How do you think the devil gets you out of church? How do you think the devil keeps you out of church? You think the devil doesn't make you this offer? He makes it to every single church member. And the devil does it any way he can. He'll make a church member mad about something that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And when he makes that church member mad, then the things of this world and their own personal pride means more to them than the cause of Christ. And you'll see them drop out of church. I have seen more people leave this church over material, physical things than any other thing. Something out there in the world gets a hold of them. It may be their family. It may be their husband. It may be the wife. It may be their job. It may be their business. It may be their farm. It may be a multiplicity of things. But the devil makes you the same offer. You want the things of the world, child of God? Are you saved? Are you a member of this church? Are you attending regularly? The devil makes you the same offer. He says, you come out here, and I'll bless you, and I'll see that you get this, and I'll see that you get that. And believe me, he tries to do it every single day of your life. And he's not a fool. He didn't follow up a turnip truck coming into town. He knows exactly how to go about it. That is the great sin of the final fig tree generation. To sell out completely materialistic to the devil and put the things of the world ahead of the body of his son, Jesus Christ. If there's something out there in this world that means more to you than the body of the man who saved you, and the body of Christ is the local church, then my friend, you are committing the great sin, and you are falling down and worshiping Satan because you're accepting his offer of the things that he has out there for you. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you're taking it too far. No, I'm taking it exactly where it should be taken. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. God doesn't expect you to get on a bicycle and go all over Dardanelle and knock on every door and tell him, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and you're headed straight for hell. God just expects you to worship him in spirit and in truth. The witnesses and things of that nature, you do them. Go ahead. Do them the way you want them. Do it the way God's Spirit leads you. But God wants one thing from you. God wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus told him. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let me tell you what you're doing here tonight. You're worshiping God. You're serving God. I'm preaching the word of God. I've prayed, I've studied, I've asked God to help me, and I'm doing the best I know how to respond to his Spirit, and we are here serving and worshiping God in this church. Every time you make a decision to come here and worship God, to hear his word, to let God's Spirit speak to your heart through the word, then, my friend, you are accepting God's offer. You are telling the devil, forget it. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But when you stay away from this assembly, which is the body of Christ, and when you will not come and listen to God's word and let it affect your life, something out there in the world that the devil has to offer you, you've accepted, and it means more to you than serving the Lord Jesus Christ, serving God through him. Now, I want you to notice, Chili gave a devotional this morning. It's the best I ever heard Chili give. It was right to the point. And he talked about Matthew 26, 41 through 44. We just finished Matthew 4, 8 through 10. Matthew 26, 41 through 44. The first New Testament church is there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is going through his terrible agony of realizing for the first time in his life that he's going to lose everything. He's going to have to empty himself and give up all that he is. He's going to have to take our sins in his own body on the tree. For the first time, he who never knew sin is going to know sin. It's going to be our sin. He's going to take it on the tree, and he knows it. He's going to lose his physical life. He's going to die physically. And he's facing an agony of spiritual beyond our spiritual comprehension of having to take sin for the first time in his flesh. It's the most horrible time he's ever faced in his temptation, and the devil is laying it on hot and heavy. He tells the first New Testament church, watch and pray. Yes, I preach the Word of God. I teach the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is the most important thing in the church. It's the truth. But what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, watch and pray. We need to watch and we need to pray. If all you ever do is study the book, and you never do communicate with God, and you never do talk to God, and you never do ask God for strength, and you never turn to God with your problems, and you never admit your weaknesses to God, you never ask for God's help and strength, you can study this book until you're blue in the face and become a mental giant and understand everything in the Scriptures, but you're disassociated from God and you're not in spiritual union with Him. You need to watch, stay alert, stay spiritually alert, know what the truth is, know in the last days it's going to be attacked, know that the faith is going to come under attack, stay awake and pray and ask God's help in all this, because without God's help, we're gone goslings. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He said, you need to pray that the type of temptation you're led into, you'll be trusting in me to deliver you from it as you're led into it, and pray that I will be able to keep you away from it. If you pray and ask God, he might do some marvelous, wonderful things for you. He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Then he tells them something that's essential to understand. The spirit indeed is willing. Man alive, my spirit wants to serve God in the worst way. My spirit wants to do things for God. He wants to yield himself to God. He wants to be loyal and true and honest and faithful to God. He doesn't want my flesh to have its way. He doesn't want my old fleshly man to come out and show himself. He wants to control my fleshly man. But brother, my fleshly man is weak. Weak toward God, but strong toward the world. And there's a battle that goes on constantly. That's why I need to watch, stay spiritually alert, knowing the wiles of the devil, study the book, pray and ask God's help, seek God's help, want God's help, understand without God's help, I'm in serious trouble. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. When Christ faced his greatest hour of temptation, there he was facing a situation where for the first time he was going to be briefly separated from his Father. And he was going to die. And he was going to die with our sins, my sins, in his flesh. It was a horrifying experience. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it. He was hoping there was some other way. He was a perfect man. He was not without sin. He never sinned. But nevertheless, as perfect as his flesh was, he was looking for another way. He did not flinch for one split second. He said, except I drink it, thy will be done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he's our example. It's true that we have sin in our flesh. It's true that we don't have perfect flesh like his. But we are continually to seek the will of God in our hearts and our lives. We're to realize that our spirit is willing, and we're to realize our flesh is weak. We're to continually want to stay alert spiritually by studying God's Word, by being where we're supposed to be in His church, worshiping the way we're supposed to be worshiping. We want to pray to God for strength for ourselves and strength for others and strength for the work, and we ought to love one another and pray for one another. Except I drink it, thy will be done. His flesh was not weak in the sense that it had sin, but his flesh was burdening him. He never once sinned in all of his life. He continually indicated in his prayer, thy will be done. That's what God wants in our lives. God wants us to seek his will in our lives. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You not only try to seek diligently God through this book, but you try to seek him in prayer. This book keeps telling you to pray, so it must be true. And if you don't ever pray, and your prayer life stinks, and you study this book every 5 minutes, you're not doing what the book said. The book said to watch and to pray. And the way you stay spiritually alert is by studying the book, doing what it says, staying in communication with God, letting God's Spirit deal with your spirit and communicate with your spirit through the book, and understanding the Spirit of God can strengthen you and no one else can. And he came and found them asleep, but their eyes were heavy. I'm afraid that this was a physical sleep, but I am firmly convinced that most of our churches today are spiritually asleep. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen. Listen to me. I know some of you like gospel singing. So do I. I know some of you would like to have a great music program here. I know some of you weigh very heavily on music and things of that nature. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how did they ever manage to do it during the time of Christ when they didn't have a music program? Brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot of our churches have been turned into entertainment centers. And the people go there and listen to the program, and it soothes their soul. Saul was a man who had continual spiritual trouble all his life. But what was it that calmed Saul when he heard the harp? And Saul was a very unspiritual man. He was a very carnal man. His whole life reeks of it. But what was the one thing that settled Saul down whenever they would play music for him and it would placate and pacify his soul? God forbid that I should ever tell you that I'm opposed to music. I'm not. I love good spiritual songs. I love to hear people sing good spiritual songs. I'm not opposed to music programs. I think they're marvelous. But brothers and sisters in Christ, they are not a substitute for preaching, and they are not a substitute for prayer. And when you start trying to say that a church is based on those kind of programs, and you want to go to a church that has that kind of program, and this church doesn't, then my friend, what you're doing is saying God's word needs a supplement, and without a supplement, a church isn't a church. And he left them and went away and prayed the second time, saying the same words. The third time, saying the same words. Those three times, he said this. I want you to notice, when you're talking about Jesus and you're talking about what he did, as we talk about what he did and why he did it, now that he lives inside you, now that you're born again, and especially since you've yielded to him and been scripturally baptized, and especially since we're assembling together in worship and spirit and truth, I want you to realize something as you look at what he did, because I have to realize it every day. And I enjoy realizing it because it gives me great strength. Now that he's living inside me, I ought to have the same attitude that he had because he's living inside me. And that's what it means when it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what did he do? Right after it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, in Philippians the second chapter, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus every knee should bow. It literally means he emptied himself. He gave all that he was, all that he had, his life, taking our sins, emptied himself, gave up his inheritance, and went and died for us and bought us and paid for us with his blood. The devil offered him an easy way. Of course, the devil's plan wouldn't have worked. He said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He wouldn't do it. I want you to notice what Jesus did. We're looking at Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in the field. This field is the world. And the treasure hid in the field represents the salvation of lost souls. Now, there are two things taught here. This first thing has to do with what Christ did for all men. The treasure hid in the field is salvation. The world is the field. So, what did Christ do? The which when a man had found, for Christ came to seek. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He hideth. Where is the treasure? Treasure represents all the saved souls that have come to Christ. Where are they? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead. For ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where the treasure is. He died for all men. The book of Hebrews says that he did it for the joy that was set before him. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. He bought the right to save any soul that would come to him. And he hides those souls in him, and the devil cannot touch them. I was saved 55 years ago. But there is a treasure that is more precious to God than all those saved souls that are hid in Christ. And it is a treasure that many people fail to claim But Christ died for that treasure. In this treasure, which represented salvation given to all men, there was a pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. In that treasure, there was one pearl that was precious, unique, worth all the other things there. This pearl is worth everything in the rest of the treasure. It is something that God put here for you to claim. The pearl of great price is the New Testament church. And when Christ went and died, he died for all men. That is the treasure of the lost souls that are hidden in him. But he died in a special way because those lost souls have an opportunity to become in Christ's eyes as a pearl of great price. And the local church is the pearl of great price. Christ not only died for all men, especially of them that believe, but he died for the local New Testament church and for your right after you were saved to be a living, functioning part of it. And if you're faithful in that church, you are in God's eyes in a body that is a pearl of tremendous and great price that Christ died for. Also, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not hidden. It's open and it's visible and it's local. That pearl is a local visible assembly we call the New Testament church. And it's made up of those who are saved, who think enough of the Lord to be baptized the way he directed and to keep the commandments he gave and to observe the ordinances the way he gave them, because that's what Jesus did that made him unique. Notice what the devil said. He said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When you worship in one of the Lord's local New Testament churches, you are worshiping in the pearl of great price. That's what the local church is. And there is nothing more important or precious in God's eyes than that local visible body where his spirit dwells and where he sees his son in the midst of that body and us worshiping him through the son the way his son directed. I'm telling you that God rates obedience in a child of God's life above everything. And the problem that Saul had and all the others in the New Testament that went astray, they were not obedient to the Lord. There is no substitute for obedience. There is no substitute for service in God's local New Testament church, and that is where many people missed the boat altogether. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. He paid for this local body with his blood, and his sons who paid the price is here. His spirit is here. And if you want to worship him, you need to be in his church. But the devil makes you the same offer. The devil makes you the same offer. You see, I can't show you Jesus here among us. I can't prove to you the things that I've said, but I know they are true because the Bible says them, the Spirit of God leads me to them. So here what we have is something that is unique and spiritual, that you worship in spirit and in truth. But the devil has some things out there to offer you. It's your job. It's your profession. It's your farm. It's your business. It's your wife. It's your family. It's your kinfolks. It's all the things out there that can mean more to you than the Lord's local visible body. If there's anything that means more to you than the local visible body of Christ, my friend, you are in arrears toward God and you are out of the will of God. I'm telling you, the pearl of great price is worth what he paid for it, and it's something that we ought to devote our lives and our hearts to, because if Christ loved it that much, surely with Christ living in us, he's trying to get us to do the same. Notice what he says now in 26:41 again. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In this last generation, the command to watch and pray, well, it's always been important, but it's more important now than any other time in history. I'm sorry if I sound like an alarmist. Now I have a long white beard, and all I need is a sign in the front says the end is near and one in the back, and I'd be a real bona fide legitimate prophet, wouldn't I? I'm sorry to be a prophet of gloom, but I'm telling you, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're headed for some times that you would not believe when our churches, Missionary Baptist churches, are going down the tubes. We don't want to be one of them. We want to be watching. We want to be praying. We want to be worshiping the Lord, and we don't want to be worshiping the devil. Many of our churches, instead of taking the true teachings of Christ out into the world, are bringing the world into the church and corrupting a local visible body into where it's a great universal invisible body, supposedly working with all the other denominations. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's ungodly. It is not of God, and it's accelerating, and I don't know what to do about it. All I can do is tell you the truth. I can only pastor this church and warn you that we need to do what this says. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Corinthians 16:13. There's that word watch again. That's plural, ye, Emmaus. Watch ye, you members of the church at Corinth. How do you worship God? Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Jesus, as a man, underwent some pretty heavy temptation right there. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship thee. Here he underwent even heavier. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. What is God's will for your life? Are you saved? Well, it's his will that you be scripturally baptized. Are you scripturally baptized? Then stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Don't let your business, don't let anything keep you from being faithful to God and his church. Be faithful in attendance. Be faithful in giving. Be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in all the things the Bible teaches you to do. If you think I'm doing this because I want to get the money out of you and we want to have a big attendance board and I want to brag to everybody how many people we had, I bow before God and tell you nothing could be further from the truth. I want it for you. And it's the Spirit of Christ that indwells me that wants it, not myself. In these last days, it's going to be harder and harder to stand fast in the faith. But we're supposed to quit like men. We're supposed to be strong. That's what Jesus did. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Thy will be done. I know the Spirit indeed is willing and the flesh is weak, but I know one thing. The Spirit can help our soul put up a tremendous fight. And every time you find something that's going to keep you from coming down here and worshiping God, you turn to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, I want to do it your way. And you come on down here and worship God, whether we've got a great music program or whether we're the kind of a church that the rest of the world seems to be flocking to. We're a church that preaches and teaches the truth. We are different. And by the grace of God, I hope we stay different from some of these churches that I've been to over the last 21 years. What did Jesus do? Well, the devil tempted him. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What did Jesus do? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. He didn't give a rip about the devil's kingdom. He only cared about the will of his Father above. It is God's will that you not accept the offer of the devil. If you're a member of this church, the church ought to be first in your heart and in your life. It ought to be first in the money that you give, in the time that you take in praying, in the effort you put forth here to teach and preach in this church and to work in this church. It ought to mean something to you. Brother, I'll tell you by the oracles of the living God, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I don't know how much time we've got. Nobody does. But I'm telling you, whatever time we've got left here on this planet, we better make the best use of it. And we can do what this says. I can't live above sin, but I can worship God correctly. I can stand fast in the faith, a system of teaching and doctrine once delivered to the saints. I can do that. And if I don't do that, I'm going to be held accountable for God. And if you don't do that as a church, we're going to be held accountable as a church. And if you won't do it individually as a church member, you're going to be held accountable individually as a church member. Revelation 18:14. Revelation 18:14 is an interesting verse of Scripture. There was some real nut that pointed that out to me. Can't think of his name. He's a CPA. Can't think of his name. But I had never noticed it. The 18th chapter of Revelation is about the whore of Babylon. It's about the whore, the woman riding on a scarlet beast clothed in purple. And it's the Roman Catholic Church and all her daughters. It tells you that in the 17th chapter. What it is the final great ecumenical consolidation of churches. What you're watching on Trinity Broadcast Network with Jan and Paul Krause and the rest of that group of those freaks. They're doing the very thing that I'm telling you the Bible said not to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they have accepted the way of Satan. They are taking what Satan has to offer in the world. They are using it as a substitute for worshiping God. And the horrible part about it is some of our missionary Baptist churches are doing exactly the same thing. This 18:14 describes what this final great so-called universal church, made up of all these different Presbyterians, Methodists, Catholics, the whole shtick, where the Catholic Church is more or less the head of it, And it describes the characteristics that they are going to have in the last days. And it pictures the sadness they're going to experience when all these things of Satan they've followed after are suddenly taken away from them. It's going to be true in some of our churches. If you took the music program out of some of our churches, you'd end up with about 10 people left. If you took Awana out of some of our churches, you'd end up with about 15. If you took the programs and all the other things that have been jammed in our churches to keep people regular in attendance, what would happen after they pulled them out? You'd have about 10 or 15 people. You say, well, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's terrible, isn't it? No, that's what ought to happen. I wish they'd pull all this mess out of our churches and just start teaching and preaching the Word of God again, because that's what's supposed to attract people. And if that doesn't attract people, the rest of this stuff is just pure garbage. Take a look at the cry of this great ecumenical universal church when it loses all those things the devil had to offer it. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. You want to build up church attendance? Get you a good gospel singing quartet. Get you a choir that's alive and on fire for the Lord. And get you a music program that is out of this world. You'll attract a lot of people. The fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. The flesh tries to worship God. The flesh has always tried to worship God. Still tries to worship God. And instead of our churches inciting spiritual things, they're trying to work fleshly things in the church to keep the fleshly people that are there placated so they can keep them on the church pews and claim that they're doing God's work. And the fruits that thy soul lusted over are departed from thee. All the things the devil has to offer, one day they're going to be gone. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. All those things that you thought so much of. This is a great universal invisible church. And a lot of our churches are working this stuff into their programs. And thou shalt find them no more at all. You're not going to have all that stuff in heaven. What you're going to have in heaven are the same things that the Lord wants in his church now. And they don't consist of inciting or emancipating the flesh. They consist in the things that make a man's heart warm when he realizes the great sacrifice that Christ made and the opportunity he has to serve God in his local church. Well, what's the problem with these churches of today? They've taken what the devil had to offer. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship. Well, what are these men in the last days supposed to be like? 1 Timothy 6, 5 and 6. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. You say, well, that's just those people on television. No, unfortunately, in missionary Baptist churches today, we have some men who have corrupt minds and who preach about bricks and balloons and all sorts of things to do everything they can to preach about anything other than the Word of God. They believe the same things that these people believe in the last days. This is the final fig tree generation, and it's blossoming right now. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. These men are destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Today the idea of a successful church and a truly godly church, one upon whom God's blessings are flowing incessantly, and one that the world can look upon and say, these people assembled inside these buildings are go-getters. They're soul winners. They're children of God. They're alive and on fire for Jesus. Just look at this great new building they've got. Just look at the fellowship they've all got. Just look at the gymnasium they've got. Just look at that choir they've got. It's like the Marble Tabernacle Choir. Well, they've got singers in that church that'll move your flesh and make you feel like you're already in heaven. Great, monstrous building, huge crowds. From such, withdraw thyself. Supposing that gain is godliness. The more money you're taking in the church, the bigger building you're able to build, the more different facilities and gymnasiums and different types of fellowship halls and things you can build around it and make the whole thing look like a tremendous church lexicon. Notice what he says next. But godliness, worship rightly directed, with contentment, is great gain. Well, I'll just put it to you plainly. As your pastor, There's no malice in my heart toward these people. You may think there is, but there isn't. I have no malice toward them at all. I have only a great sadness. So why am I telling you about all this? Folks, you're going to have to make up your mind. Now, I've made up my mind. But I don't want to make up your mind. You make up your own. You're going to have to make up your mind on whether worshiping God the way He wants to be worshiped, euscharistoi, that's what godliness is, and being content with such things as you have, you're going to have to decide whether or not that's great gain in your eyes. Most Missionary Baptist Church members, in the last 4 or 5 years, they're selling out to this idea of bigger is better, entertainment, fun, games, more buildings, more money. That's what God wants. In this last church age, we have more Laodicean churches than we've ever had in history. You're going to have to make up your mind. Do you want to be a member of a Laodicean church? Do you want to be attracted by all these things? Or do you want to worship God right here and be content? I've made up my mind. If you don't vacate the pulpit on me, and God doesn't lay it on my heart to leave here, I worship God right here. I'm content right here. And I thank God for such things as we have. That's my choice. You're going to have to make yours. I wouldn't make it for you if I could. But you're going to have to make it yourself. Brother,